Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it is wonderful to see all of you here this morning. Always good to gather and worship the Lord and study His Word. I can't think of a better way to spend the day. And we are going to sing some songs. We're going to worship God for a while. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, asking, O God, that Thou wouldst be here with us today, asking that Thy presence would be here, that it would be real, that we would discern Thy presence here and feel Thy presence and truly know that Thou art here with us. I pray, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we worship Thee, as we give Thee our hearts. We pray, O God, for Thy inspiration, for Thy guidance and Thy direction in all things. Bless this day, bless this service, bless all that we do, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your melodies of praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 18 this morning, The Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Rest in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Praise the Lord. And we know that Jesus Christ is our rock, the foundation of our lives. And when you build your life on the rock, and those storms come, and they will come, the storms of this life, but when you build it on the rock, you will not fall. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 75 and sing Higher Ground. Pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every my faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Reaching for that higher ground, aren't we? Praise the Lord. You know, even though we're in this world right now, our hearts can be in heaven right now. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to 135 and sing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
In Jesus, just to trust His
Exactly what we need to do. Put your faith and your trust and your hope in the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, why don't we go to number 288? 288 and send the old account settled. When the old account was settled long ago.
and his book will open. He cannot find a thing, then will my heart be glad, while tears of joy will flow, because I had it settled, and settled long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago. When in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago. Oh, sinners, seek the Lord, repent of all your sin, for thus he has commanded, if you would enter in, and then if you should live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it, you settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Wash my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away, when the old account was settled long ago.
The Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Aren't you glad that Jesus washed your sins away? Praise the
Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And you know, after that, something wonderful happened. He came to live in our hearts. And we've never been the same since, have we? Why don't we go to number 95 and sing, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul, sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I have ceased from my wandering and going astray, since Jesus came into my heart. And my sins, which were many, are all washed away, since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus came into my heart.
one possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure, since Jesus came into my heart. Out of dark clouds of doubt, now my pathway obscure, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. And the gates of the city beyond I can see, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I can be so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Lots of joy on my soul like the sea billows roll, since Jesus came into my heart. Praise the Lord.
Such a wonderful thing to have Jesus in our hearts. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. Asking, O God, that you would give us the wisdom we need. We ask, O God, for thy guidance, thy direction, and how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy name, for thy kingdom. For we know that these funds belong to thee, not for our own personal use, but they belong to thee. And we pray, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and we also pray that thou hast blessed those who are unable to give. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we got a song request here. I'm going to have to check and see. what it is and see if I know it before I agree to sing it. Let's have a look. Well, I don't think I actually know that one. 322, but perhaps we can practice that and sing it another time, because I don't think I've ever even heard this one, actually. But it looks like a good one. So, with that thought in mind, there was another song I had been thinking about singing. Why don't we go to number 252 and sing Victory, because we sang this one last week. It's a wonderful song, and I feel like singing it again. Praise the Lord. 252, Victory.
Hallelujah, what a thought Jesus' whole salvation brought. Victory, victory. Let the powers of sin assail, heaven's grace can never fail. Victory, victory. Shout your freedom everywhere, His eternal peace declare. Victory, victory. Let us sing it here below in the face of every foe. Victory, victory. Victory, yes, victory. Hallelujah, I am free. Jesus gives me victory.
The Lord, and we do have the victory today through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He won that victory for us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful to know that. Glory to God. And it is time to get into the Word. Always a wonderful thing to do. We have been studying the book of Luke, and it's been wonderful. You learn so many things reading the scriptures. You know, you can read scriptures that you've read before. You can read them 100 times and still learn new things. Because that's the way the Word of God is. It's the living Word, and you're always learning new things. You can never get to a point where you've learned the entire Bible and you don't need to read it anymore. We always need to continually study the Word of God. We are in the book of Luke. We will be starting in the 17th chapter this morning, but before I read even one verse, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking that Thy perfect will be done, asking, O God, that Thou move upon us in a mighty way. Let Thy Spirit be upon us. Let Thy Holy Ghost move, we pray. We ask, O God, that Thou open our eyes to Thy Word. Let Thy Word sink down deeply into our hearts. Let them change us for the better. Let them perfect us and refine us. Work on us, Lord. Change us, we pray. And we ask, O God, that Thou give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are in Luke chapter 17, and we're going to learn about some more of the teachings of the Lord Jesus. We've been reading about a lot of those lately in our studies here in the book of Luke, and it's been, like I said, it's been a wonderful thing. It's always wonderful to learn about our Savior. In Luke 17, verse 1, it starts out and tells us, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come." Yes, there will be offenses that come. It's inevitable, but he's saying here, woe unto him through whom they come. "It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, then he should offend one of these little ones." We see here Jesus speaking of the little children and the great love and affection he has for the little children. And we see here that it's a great offense to offend those little children, to dissuade them, to try to dissuade them from believing in God, to hurt them in any way. And of course we know that in the land today they are hurt each and every day, aren't they, through abortion. And, you know, those little ones, yes, I'd say that's an offense to them. But we see here that Jesus is saying, for those who offend the little ones, it would be better for them if they had a millstone hanged around their neck, and they were cast into the sea. Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." Well, now that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? It tells us, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And forgiveness is so important. We need to be willing to forgive. After all, we were forgiven of so much. And Jesus told us that if we're unwilling to forgive, we won't be forgiven. And we all need forgiveness, don't we? We have no hope without it. Verse 4, "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." You see, there's no limitations on our forgiveness. There's no amount of time someone can offend you and you no longer forgive them anymore. We must forgive people, especially if they actually repent and ask for your forgiveness. And we see here how just how important that is, time and time again in the Scripture. "And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith." And isn't that interesting? After what Jesus told them about forgiveness, their response is to say, "Increase our faith." "And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." And you know, some people might think that Jesus is just using an illustration here, but I believe this is true. I believe that if we had faith strong enough to do it, and we said to a tree or to a mountain, "Be thou removed," it would happen. If we had great enough faith to do it. And obviously that would require a great deal of faith. But you know, faith, it can start out small, just this little grain of mustard seed, and it grows. We know that mustard seeds are tiny. If you've ever seen one, I think most of us probably have tiny little things, but they grow into mighty trees, don't they? And our faith is the same way. It can start off small, but that faith, which is a gift from the Lord, it grows into something mighty. Praise the Lord. Verse 7. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? In other words, he's saying, who has a servant who says that he tells the servant, go ahead and eat before me? You don't really see that very often, do you? Verse 9, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. You know, some things we do because it's just the right thing to do. And these days, when people do what they're supposed to do, they want to feel exceptional about it, you know. Because maybe they're not out there fornicating or committing adultery or whatever, and they think, well, that makes me a wonderful person. No, not really. It just means you're not doing the things you're not supposed to do. And, you know, people, they think, well, that makes me special, just because everybody else is sinning. But that's not really the case. It just means that everybody else, those who are sinning, they're in a lot of trouble, aren't they? But we are the Lord's servants, and we do have duties to perform. You can read all about those in the Scriptures. Verse 11, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So we see this is the story of the 10 lepers. And he was in the midst of Samaria at the time, passing through there. But these lepers, they saw Jesus coming and they heard about him. They knew he was the healer. And he had healed so many people before. Yet these lepers, we're going to see here that when he healed them, he did so with ease. In fact, all he had to do was speak the words. All he had to do was speak the words. Just as when he spake at the creation, this world, he spake this world into existence. That is the power of his voice. When Jesus speaks, the creation must obey, because Jesus Christ is God, very God. That's why when that storm came up on that ship and he rebuked the wind and the waves, the storm, it ceased, didn't it? Because nature, the creation, must obey the Lord. So when he rebukes this leprosy, as we're about to see, that leprosy had to go. It couldn't remain because the Creator was speaking. The power of the Creator, the one who made all things. Verse 12, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And you know, that's the best thing you can do if you need to be cleansed. Cleansed of anything. Just cry out to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to have mercy on you. Ask him to make you clean. Repent of your sins. And he will make you clean. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Notice, Jesus, he didn't even have to do anything except just speak the words. He told them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And we know that in the Old Covenant, it was commanded that if you had leprosy and you were cured of that leprosy somehow, by some miracle, you had to go and show yourselves unto the priest, and he would declare you clean. But you know what? Jesus is both prophet, priest, and king. He is our high priest. And these lepers, They should have turned back to show themselves to Jesus, to thank Him, to praise Him. But you know what? Only one did. Only one leper turned back to praise the Lord. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. You know, it's kind of interesting as we've studied the book of Luke. We've seen numerous stories that involve Samaritans, haven't we? And that's interesting. I think one of the reasons we see that is because the Gospel of Luke was actually written by a Gentile for the benefit of Gentiles, I believe. And of course, we benefit from all the Gospels. But it's interesting because in the Gospel of Matthew, you don't really read stories about Samaritans so much, and you don't really read about them in the Gospel of Mark either. You do to some extent in the Gospel of John, but they're by far mentioned the most in the Gospel of Luke. And I think that's interesting. Of course, we know that at this time there is great animosity between the Israelites and the Samaritans. And of course, the reason for that was when Israel was divided, the tribes were divided, and you had the kingdom of Judah to the south and the kingdom of Israel to the north. Of course, the capital city in the north was Samaria. And they were carried off to Babylon. And after the captivity there, the people from the northern tribes who had their capital city in Samaria, they began intermingling with the Assyrians and marrying them and so forth. And because of that, the Jews from the tribes of Judah, they regarded those people as half-breeds, and so they didn't think very much of them. There was great prejudice against the Samaritans. But we see them mentioned again and again in the Gospel of Luke, and I just find that very interesting. And here in this story of the 10 lepers, there was only one who turned back to praise the Lord Jesus, to worship Him, to glorify His name, and that was a Samaritan. Interesting, isn't it? And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? So He's asking them, where are the rest? We're not 10 cleansed, but only one turned back. And you know, the others, they should have known too who Jesus was, but they didn't recognize Him, did they? They thought He was a great miracle worker, a great healer, perhaps a great prophet, but they didn't know He was the Messiah. They didn't know that He was the Son of God. So we see here, there was just one who turned back. Verse 18 tells us, there are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Just that one Samaritan. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Praise the Lord. And our faith, when we have faith in the Lord Jesus, that can make us every whit whole. And it doesn't necessarily refer to just physical problems and sicknesses and illnesses. But He can make us whole in the spiritual sense too. Every whit whole. Praise the Lord. Verse 20. And when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Isn't that interesting? The kingdom of God is within us. And we know that Jesus comes to live in our hearts. He said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. And we know that His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, dwells inside us. He is that comforter. You can read all about that in John chapter 14. But the kingdom of God is within us. And He said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. And now we're going to read a little bit about the coming of the Lord. Yes, Jesus will return. He promised He would. In fact, you can read about that at the beginning of the book of Acts. He's coming back the same way He went. Verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And why is it going to be like lightning? Because when there's lightning in the sky, everybody looks, don't they? Everybody sees it. When there's that lightning in view, everybody, their necks just kind of snap upwards towards the sky, and everybody notices that lightning. It's going to be the same way when Jesus comes back. Everybody's going to see it. And you know, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, it tells us, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." Every eye will see the Lord Jesus when he comes back.
Amen.
Verse 25, "But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation." And he was rejected of that generation, wasn't he? And there are a lot of people in this generation today who are rejecting him more and more all the time. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." And of course, that's referring to Noah. And how was it in the days of Noah? You read about that in the book of Genesis. It tells us the earth was filled with violence, and every thought of every man was only wicked continually. Only wickedness. They were continually wicked. And there was violence all over the land. Well, we're seeing that today, aren't we? Violence all over the land. You know, it seems like only a couple days pass, you read about another nut who goes out and shoots a bunch of people. This land is filled with violence. And you know, you got all this animosity towards the police officers and racial problems and so forth, and cops being shot all over the place and things of that manner. Yes, the earth is once again filled with violence, just as it was in the days of Noah. Verse 27, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." And you know, they had an opportunity to get on that ark. More could have gotten on that ark, but it was just Noah and his family. Very few were saved. And the scriptures tell us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He went out there, he warned people of the floods that were coming. But a flood like that had never come before, so people didn't believe it. They thought he was crazy. But the day came when that door was shut, that door to salvation. And they no longer had an opportunity to get on that ark. And just as we today have a door, and that door is the Lord Jesus. He said, "I am the door," and he is the door to salvation. We must go through that door. But a day is coming when that door will be shut, and it could be a lot sooner than we think. Verse 28, "Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." Is it like the days of Lot out there today? Yes, it is like the days of Lot, and it's getting more so all the time, isn't it? Now that they've legalized gay marriage in every state, and we see more and more of that, and they're rising up, they're militant, they're going after the Christians now, aren't they? They think it's their time now. But you know what? Jesus warned us that it would be that way. And you know what it is? It's a sign that Jesus is coming soon. "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." And we remember that story from Genesis, don't we? You know, Lot, he was there in Sodom. He shouldn't have been, but he was there. And Abraham interceded on his behalf. He pleaded with the Lord. He asked God, at first he asked if there were 50 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, if he would spare those cities. But he started to think about it and realized, you know, maybe there isn't 50. 50, that's not very many people, is it? But there, and he started to worry, maybe there wasn't 50. And it got to a point where he asked him, "If there's 10, will you spare those cities for 10 righteous?" And God said he would, but you know what? There were not 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why the fire and the brimstone fell from heaven. And that's why those cities were destroyed. But yes, Lot escaped that through the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Well, I guess you could say the mercy of the Lord Jesus, the mercy of God. And yes, he was brought out of that city. And we too must come out of this world, out of sin, out of the evil of this and the wickedness of this world. We too must come out so that we can be spared from fire and brimstone. Because there is a day when every evil and wicked doer will find themselves in a place with fire and brimstone, won't they? And that's a place where none of us want to go. But yes, it's very much like the days of Lot today, isn't it? Verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. He warned us it would be like that. It would be as it was in the days of Noah, and it would be as it was in the days of Lot. Verse 31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. What was Lot's wife's sin? She looked back at Sodom longingly. She wanted to go back. She didn't want to leave. And she looked back at that city and she immediately turned to a pillar of salt. And read all about that in the book of Genesis. We studied that earlier this year. Verse 33, whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, and that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now people, they read those verses and they a lot of times they immediately think, well, that's talking about the secret rapture. But does it actually say anything about a secret rapture in any of those verses? No, it doesn't, does it? That's an assumption. And it's interesting because you can read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis through Revelation, and you will not find the word rapture in there once. There's certainly nothing in there about a secret pre-trib rapture. In fact, the scriptures tell us that when Jesus Christ comes back, it is going to be a loud event. And, you know, we read about in I mentioned this earlier in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It tells us that every eye will see him. It's going to be a noisy, loud event, and every eye will see him when he comes back. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it tells us, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall he ever be with, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Does that sound like a secret rapture to you? It doesn't sound like one to me. It's going to be a loud event. There's going to be a shout from heaven. Everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to bear witness to it. Everybody's going to know it. How are you going to know when the Lord comes back? Well, there won't be a next day. That's an easy way to know, isn't it? If there's a next day, he didn't come. And there are a lot of people out there who claim to be Jesus Christ today, aren't they? But they're false Christs. They're all over the place, antichrists. But we're all going to know when he comes back. It's not going to be some secret rapture. Yes, we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, but that's at the last trump. And it will be a loud event. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we continue on in Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it tells us that he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that's good advice, isn't it? We should always pray. Pray without ceasing. The scriptures tell us to do that, don't they? Pray without ceasing. Why? Because that's where we get our strength. It's a direct connection to the Lord when we pray. It's a heart-to-heart talk with God. And if you don't pray, you're going to get weaker and weaker. And you will faint. That's why we must always pray. Always to pray and not to faint. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. Now, isn't that terrible? But there are probably a lot of judges. In fact, I know there are a lot of judges out there today who are in the same condition. They don't fear God and they don't regard man. And I can think of some Supreme Court justices that sit on the Supreme Court. They obviously don't regard God either. And I'm thinking of some specific ones. Those five in particular that recently decided gay marriage was okay. I don't think they regard God. I don't think they fear God. Verse 3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because his widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And what Jesus is illustrating with this story is that we need to be persistent in our prayers. Remember, he's telling us always to pray and not to faint. And what he's illustrating is in the story is that we shouldn't give up. You know, there are some people out there, they had to pray for years before they got an answer. But they got an answer, didn't they? Because they never gave up. They never stopped praying. They never stopped believing. And sometimes it may take a while, but we don't give up. Just as this woman who went to that unjust judge. She didn't give up, did she? But this judge eventually said, because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And what that means there is, yes, sometimes we might have to wait a while before he answers those prayers, but when he does, it happens fast. It happens speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that's a sobering question, isn't it? You know, the Scriptures tell us that in the last days there would be a falling away. And I believe we're seeing that happen right now. Those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that's a number that's continually shrinking, isn't it? A number that's dwindling. These days, there are preachers out there, so-called preachers, who will openly admit that they're atheists. And there are more out there who, although they don't specifically say they're atheists, they are, and they're up in the pulpits. I've seen a few stories like that now, where sometimes it was an anonymous guy who admits that, yes, he's an atheist, and he's up there in the pulpit every Sunday. You know, they don't believe in God. They don't have faith in God. And because of poor leadership, because of the poor leadership we see from a lot of these ministers, it means that the faith of the congregations all over this country, they're weak, aren't they? And so there's been a falling away, and that continues. And I believe that's why Jesus is asking, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And don't expect there to be great multitudes of people in the end times that are saved. It'll be a little remnant, a small flock. But thank God for that remnant. Amen. Verse 9, And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. So two guys, they go up to the temple and they're praying. One of them is a self-righteous Pharisee and the other a publican. And publicans weren't well-liked because they were responsible for collecting the taxes. And they were considered to be very sinful. They were despised, especially by the Pharisees, because, well, as you can guess, tax collectors in that time, they would charge a little extra and skim it off the top for themselves. And, of course, that wasn't a good thing. But we do read about publicans repenting actually quite a bit in the Scriptures. And that's a wonderful thing. We're about to read about another one who repented. But first we read about the self-righteous Pharisee. He thought he was a great guy, a wonderful man. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He looked right at that publican and said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that guy. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, when we pray to the Lord, it's not supposed to be a bragging session where we talk to God about how great we are. In fact, I'd say that's not even really a prayer, is it? But that's exactly what this Pharisee was doing. And of course, he took the opportunity to find fault with that publican. But you know what? This Pharisee wasn't going to go away justified. He had a lot of problems, in fact. But the publican, we see how he prays. It was a prayer of desperation. Amen. A prayer of repentance. And we know how important it is that we repent out of desperation, that we change. And you know, when people repent, it's not just words we say, it's a condition of the heart. You could say the words, I repent, Lord, but if you don't mean it, it doesn't count. It's not a little ritual you go through where God has to forgive you just because you spoke the words. He sees your heart. He sees the intent. And this man, this publican, a man who was deemed to be a sinner, he was crying out to God in desperation and in repentance. Verse 13 tells us, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how you cry out to God. That's how you repent before the Lord. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for every man that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And there are a lot of guys out there, a lot of powerful men, and they're always bragging on themselves, aren't they? Exalting themselves, and people might read this verse and think, well, when are they going to be abased? When are they going to be humbled? The day is coming when it'll happen. And if it's not in this life, it'll certainly be in the next one. I guarantee you, when we're in eternity, all that wealth and all that power isn't going to matter one little bit anymore. It's going to make no difference. In fact, for a lot of men, it'll make them worse off. And those who are proud of themselves, justifying themselves, exalting themselves, they will be abased. Verse 15, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. His disciples saw those little children being brought to the Lord Jesus, and they thought, what are you doing? He doesn't have time for this. But yes, Jesus did have time for this, because he loves children. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. What is Jesus saying here? He's telling them, you need to be more like these little children. Why is that? Because when we come to God in repentance for the first time, we repent of our sins. We come as newborn babies, baby Christians, don't we? In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And we, yes, we come to God as newborn children. Just as little children, they believe their parents, don't they? They trust their parents completely. They trust their parents to watch over them, to protect them, to keep them safe. And they believe what their parents tell them. And we must come to God in the same manner, fully believing everything He tells us, just as little children would. We come as newborn babes, and that happens after we are born again. You know, we must have that faith as a little child. In fact, it's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's the first step. You must believe that God is. You must have faith in Him. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But we must have that faith as a little child, fully believing everything that the Lord tells us. Nothing wavering, no doubt. Verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's a good question, isn't it? An important question. We do have an inheritance, don't we? And that inheritance is eternal life. Why is it called an inheritance? Because we are the children of God. And as the children of God, having been adopted by the Lord Jesus, we have an inheritance. That is eternal life. So this man is asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. In other words, Jesus is saying to him, do you realize who you're talking to? There is one good, that is God. And we know that Jesus Christ, when He was here on earth, that was God manifest in the flesh. God robed in flesh just as we would wear clothing. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. So He's telling them about some of these commandments that we read about. These are part of the Ten Commandments, aren't they? And yes, we must keep those too. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. So this man, there were some good things about him, obviously. And he did keep these commandments, which is a wonderful thing. But there was one thing about him that needed to change. Verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And this man, he was very rich. And Jesus, he could see his heart. He knew that those riches were an obstacle, a distraction, keeping him from the kingdom of God. You know, there are some Christians out there who are wealthy, and sometimes that's okay. It depends on God's will. There are some, we read about some in the Bible who were rich, Joseph of Arimathea and so forth, and they served a purpose, didn't they? And sometimes God will allow certain folks to be rich for whatever reason. And if you happen to be one of those people, make sure that you use what you have for the cause of the kingdom of God to do good. But in this case, for this man, it was an obstacle. It was a problem. And Jesus is telling them, get rid of all of your riches. Sell what thou hast. Give it to the poor. And he's telling them, if you do that, you'll have treasures in heaven. And treasures in heaven are far more important than riches on this earth. These riches that we have on this earth, they're only temporary, aren't they? You know, Apple Computers, it's one of the wealthiest companies in the world, isn't it? But you know what? When their founder, Steve Jobs, died a few years ago, he didn't get to take any of that money with him, did he? He lost it all. And I can't put him in heaven or hell, but I'd say that there's sufficient reason to doubt that he made it to heaven. But like I said, I don't know. Only God does. But he didn't keep those riches, did he? And the same thing is going to happen one day to Bill Gates. He'll lose all of those riches. The same thing will happen to Donald Trump. All those rich, wealthy, elite people. Those riches are only temporary. But this rich man that we're reading about, you know, there were some good things about him. He did some good things. But there was one thing that was keeping him from the kingdom of God, and that was his riches, his obstacles. Why is that? It's because, as we read in the scriptures last week, I believe, you cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Very rich. He had a lot. And he didn't want to give it up. Verse 24, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? You know, those who are very rich, they're actually at a disadvantage. You know, it may seem like they have everything, and there are people who say, oh man, if only I had what they have. But if you're a child of the King, if you're a child of the Lord Jesus, you have something far better than riches in this world. You have the promise of eternal life and treasures in heaven. Amen. But notice here, Jesus isn't saying that it's impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven, into the kingdom of God, but he's saying it's hard. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, it's widely believed that what it's referring to there by needle's eye was that little entrance into the city that they would have. You know, there'd be the main gate, and it was wide so that people could come through with their animals and so forth. But there was a smaller entrance, a little door, really only big enough for a man. And if you wanted your camel to go through there, he'd have to get all of his baggage off of there, everything off of his back, and shuffle in on his knees. And isn't that how we have to enter the kingdom of God, on our knees? And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And we know that all things are possible with the Lord. There's nothing too hard for him. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifest more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. You know, it's nice. It's a nice thing that most of us haven't had to lose our house or our family for the cause of Christ. But for some people, they've had to go through that. And there is a great reward for those who have gone through that. Rewards in the world to come, life everlasting. And there is a world to come, isn't there? A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the world to come. And there we have life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. And there was a lot written about the Lord Jesus in the prophets, in the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament, a lot of things. And those things are being fulfilled. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. That's not very pleasant, is it? Oh, the way our Savior was treated. The way he was ripped, his back ripped open, that crown of thorns on his head. And he hung on that cross for us, to die for us, for our sins, not because he had any sins of his own. In fact, if he hadn't taken our sins upon himself, he wouldn't have been able to die on that cross, because he had no sin. But Jesus is telling them all about these hard things he was going to go through. But he had good news. The third day, he shall rise again. He's telling them, I will rise again after 3 days, after 3 nights in that grave. That grave couldn't hold him. It couldn't contain him, because he had no sin of his own. And they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken They didn't understand, did they? But they would one day. We know they understood later on because we read the epistles, Peter and John and so forth, and they definitely understood later on. Verse 35, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." So here this man was, blind. But he heard that Jesus was coming down the road. And he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, sometimes if you need God to do something for you, you're going to have to cry out.
Yeah,
that's right. Cry out to Jesus.
Yeah,
there are some people out there, they don't want to do that. They want to pray for 5 minutes and think that their prayers will suddenly be answered.
Mm.
But sometimes you have to cry out.
Right.
In desperation, just as this man cried out. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And they which went before rebuked him, and that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, "Now, son of David, have mercy on me." You know, if you're crying out to God in desperation and people are all around you telling you to shut up, you know what you need to do? Cry out all the more. Cry out louder. And that's what this man did. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." Praise the Lord. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
If you cry out to God in desperation, he will hear you.
Amen.
He'll hear you every time.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And he can give us our sight.
Hallelujah.
Maybe it's not even physical sight that you need. Maybe your eyes still work. But, you know, we all need those eyes of faith so that we can see the kingdom of God. And he can do that for you, too. He can help us see. Praise the Lord. Well, we serve a wonderful, mighty working Savior. And I am so thankful for the scriptures and the wonderful things we read about that he did. I am so thankful to know that he has that gift of eternal life for us, that promise for us. I'm so thankful to know that he can make us clean, just as he made those lepers clean. I'm so thankful that we can receive our sight, just as that blind man received his sight. And I am thankful to know that nothing is too hard for the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the book of Luke. We thank thee for the many wonderful things thou hast done for us. And we thank thee, O God, that we have these opportunities to study thy word and to learn of thee. I pray, O God, that these words would not leave our hearts, but that they would sink down deeply, that we would be in continual remembrance of thee, that we would think upon thee daily and pray without ceasing. Always be mindful of thee each and every day. Go with us, I pray. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in closing. You know, there's a chorus that just popped into my head. I think it would be a wonderful chorus to sing. Number 66 in the chorus book, "Jesus, I'll Never Forget." Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Praise the Lord, you're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.